Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi everyone, thank you for joining us, and I'm so excited to share the gospel with you. And so far with our churchwide initiative series, we talk about two mantras last couple of weeks. Put yourself first and be true to yourself. Today, we want to dig into the lie, you have only one life. As you know, we're loosely following Elissa Childers' book, Live Your Truth, for this sermon series. And I tried to see what the world was saying about this statement. So basically, I Googled it. So what does Google say? You have only one life, so make sure it is yours. What does it mean that this life is yours? Here's another one. So live it without worrying about what others may think. Sounds like you don't have to worry about any consequence from your choices. What about this? All your miseries will be forgiven when you're dead. Really? I'm not sure about that. I met so many people suffering for years after their loved ones died because of those poor choices they made when they're alive. This is the last one. Do what your heart tells you and go for that, the one thing that will truly make you happy. Yes, just chase the rainbow and someday you'll find what? The problem is there is no such a thing in this world that will make us truly happy. What is the possible common motives behind these statements? Elissa Childers said, there are no eternal consequences for our choices. Sometimes I wonder what would it look like if everyone in this world lived with this belief. Do you think our world would be better than it is now? I don't think so. So when people live with these such motives, what are the fruits of this? I have to make it count. It has to be perfect for me. But the biggest danger of this mentality is that we are the one determining the meaning of life, and we limit our meaning of life to only this world. But we know God didn't ask us to set the meaning of our own life. With our text today that we are about to read, we'll learn how Paul responded to the culture and false teachers saying similar lies from his context. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's take a peek at some of those background of Philippi. If you read the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 3, you will notice right away that Paul is quite intense and some of his language is not nice at all because he was quite concerned, worried about the false teachers in the Philippi community. In verse 2, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." I don't think his tone can be any meaner than these words to call someone out like this, but he was quite sick of those false teachers teaching. So who are these false teachers? They were Judaizers and Gnostic teachers. They believed they could become perfect and reach perfection in their life in this world, either through law keepings or a spiritual lifestyle. And they drove and manipulated other Christians with this false ideology that they could reach the meaning of life in this world. And that would bring perfection according to their legalistic and spiritual achievements. The real danger, just like today's mantra, was they tried to fulfill the meaning of life only in this world according to their legalistic and spiritual perfectionism. With the text that we read today, Paul almost gives them a counterpunch with a powerful imagery of running a race. The perfection of life can't be obtained from what we do or what we achieve in this world. The perfection of life can be obtained from what we do or what we achieve in this world. We might have a false sense of perfection somewhere in our life after a huge achievement, but by the grace of God, we probably learned that it didn't last long. This is one of the misleading lies from the mantra that we are dealing with today. You have only one life, so you need to make it perfect for you. Whatever you do or achieve through your life, you think it's supposed to serve you, so you can feel that you are worthy or you own your life. But our scripture is countercultural and teaches us that this world cannot gift us with any perfectionism. Paul is very adamant in our text that no one can reach the perfection or perfect meaning of life in this world. Either keeping laws or a family background or all kinds of achievement that in our lives would not make us or earn the true sense of fulfillment in this world. Whether we work super hard to be a super Christian or just might be pretty good at keeping a law, it won't give any of us a sense of fulfilling our meaning of life. Whether your family background has so many great things or important people in your family, that doesn't help us find perfection in our lives. Since I've been pastor for many years, it is not that unusual to meet some people bragging about having many important people in their families or educational achievement in their families. It's like some of these false teachers bragging about their religious background, which tribe they belong to, or who their Levi was or their teachers was. In my family, do you know how many pastors we have? Between my wife's sibling and my sibling, we have 7 pastors. Including our parents and parents' generation, we have 9 pastors in our family. Do you know what is special? What is the special thing about these 9 pastors? None of them make good money. For Paul, there are so many things he could say about his background and achievements from his past life. But he says this in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. It's quite clear. With all of his achievement, religious prestige, and education background, he couldn't agree with those false teachers because he knew he couldn't reach perfection in this world. Christ is the one who set my life toward perfection. Christ is the one who knows me, in my life, in my destination and purpose of my life. That's why Paul says in verse 13, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's the one who captures me perfectly. Some different Bible version even translate as like this, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't it such a liberating statement for someone who is endlessly trying to find the meaning of life in this world? It is Jesus who set our life to be meaningful. It is Jesus who makes us worthy and called us his own. And it is Jesus who will transform us into his glorious body. I think there is such a freeing truth in knowing where I'm going and who I'm becoming. This is a very common thing that I have witnessed so many times with the believers who are waiting to meet Jesus face to face in heaven. And their bodies are full of pains from cancer or illness, but they know what Jesus Christ has prepared for them. They know where they're going or who they're becoming in this death they're about to face. And they're filled with this joy from anticipation and conviction that they're pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of them. Several years ago, a couple of people in our congregation passed away due to a cancer within a few months of each other. My pastoral experience of walking with them in their past, in their last journey in this world, was so touching. And more than I ministered to them, I felt they ministered to me through their death. You probably know Roy and Keith. Roy was quite tall and big gentleman, and he was one of the one of our ushers. And he always welcomed people at the back door in our gym with, you know, big smile and long cane. He often used that cane to point out people to where to go find a seat. And then there was Keith, who was such a nice guy who had a huge heart for serving people. And his family was the first family who invited my family for dinner when we joined CLCC 17 years ago. I still remember when we were at his place, after a lovely dinner, he talked about North Korea and CNN stuff the whole time. But I couldn't understand all of it. I wonder he thought I might be from North Korea. It was such a blessing for me to know this gentleman and serve CLCC with this gentleman. But the true blessing was when I walked with them through their last journey through cancer. Every time I visited them, I left their place being so encouraged and hopeful, not because God was doing a miraculous healing over their cancer, but because they were so filled with the anticipation of meeting Jesus face to face soon. And even though they had so many hardship and traumatic memories from their past, our conversation were filled with the thanksgiving and acknowledgement of God's faithfulness and greatness over their life. And they're so ready to continue pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of them. They didn't worry about their meaning of life or whether their life was worth in this world, because they knew you'd be fulfilled, you'd be perfected when they met our Lord Christ Jesus to face to face. They knew so deeply, it is Jesus, the one who will fulfill and make us perfect and reach the fullness of Christ. Sometimes, people's effort in finding their meaning of life in this world can help them in finding some purpose of their lives. We all know Picasso, the famous artist, and he says this: the meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. For followers of Christ, I will say this: the meaning of life is to find my calling in Christ. The purpose of life is to finish what God has started through my calling in Christ. For Paul, life is all about finding himself in Christ, knowing more about Christ, and joining in on what God has started in his life through Christ. This is what he was so obsessed with. And without knowing Christ, he knew he wouldn't reach any perfection in his life or understand who he was becoming or where he was going. So, how can he fulfill what God has started in my life? To fulfill what God started in my life, we need to live as someone who has been called, not as a driven person. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, Gordon MacDonald nailed this truth with a deep examination between a called person and a driven person. I highly encourage you to read this book, especially if you have been experiencing endless drivenness toward proving yourself or trying to appear that everything in your life is perfect. I want to say first that having a drive to accomplish things in our life is not what he's talking about here. The focus on what motivates the drive. In our society, it is so easy to be a driven person. I know sometimes God uses a drive in us to help us learn or grow and improve in our lives. But as we know, you can also have a downside because beneath the drivenness, there is a hidden motive that might be shaped by our past. Paul used to live by his drivenness. That's why he said in verse 13, forgetting what is behind. He knew there were so many things like a family background, you know, achievement, or even personal failures that made him so driven. He was the circumcised one according to the law. His tribe was the high class tribe. He would say he had a degree in the law and he studied at the top religious school. What about his resume as a, you know, persecutor of Christians? There were so many things from his past that could make him driven or shape him as a driven leader to prove himself better than other religious leaders. We think drivenness helps us to achieve what is ahead of us, but often drivenness makes us run from something in our past. Someone might say that it has nothing to do with their past or insecurity or failures, but we know people often run from something from their past. Driven people might run from what is behind, but people who are called by God forget what is behind. That's why Paul emphasized, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. We'll all have these moments in Christ when we choose to forget what is behind us. I love running. I have been training for running since last summer, and it has been a life-giving rhythm for my life. I did my first marathon last October, and I'm so excited for full marathon this May. But one thing I realized from my race experience is what Paul said here, forgetting what behind. What is it behind? I totally agree with this. When you are in a race, you run toward the finish line and toward where people, your family and friends are waiting for you. But you know what? You are never driven by the people or other runner you already passed during the race or the distance you have run or some hill that you find so hard to keep your pace. No runner is driven by what they already passed in their race. What is behind us, either whether it's a failure or success, is behind us. I don't think about them at all in my race. When we find our true calling in Christ, we can be free from all kinds of our past trauma and failures. And we can strain toward or set our focus on what God has called us to be. For Paul, his Jesus encountering moment on the road to the Damascus transformed him from driven person to a called person. The antidote to this drivenness by the mentality we have with dealing today, you have only one life, is to be filled with a sense of being called by God. And the truth is, we are people called by God. I'm called by God, and you are called by God. And God has called me and you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our scripture says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When God called me, when God called you, he didn't call us just into this world. He called us here to join his work through Christ Jesus and finish it by joining him in heaven. The finish line is not here on earth. The Paul used this powerful image of running a race. The finish line is not here on earth, in this earth, but it's in heaven with Christ. Can you imagine someone in a race who has been training for the whole time thinking that the half distance mark was their finish line? You might feel really good about your pace that you managed during your training, but on the day of the race, you make it to the half distance mark with all your energy, but realize other runners, they keep running toward the real finish line. Our finish line is not on this earth. It is up there where Jesus Christ is waiting for us to make us perfect like him. That's what makes our life on earth special. Because we aren't called to only this life on earth. We are called to Jesus on this earth. And he will make us perfect in heaven. That's what I'm waiting for. When I face Jesus in heaven, I don't care if heaven is full of gold or diamonds or jewelries or huge fancy houses as some people might hope. But I want to face Jesus and have him welcome me with the wide open arms and the proudest smile saying, "Sam, you made it. I'm so proud of you. I know you have lots of weakness and challenges, and despite of all the hardship on the earth, you made it." That's what I'm looking for. There is a privilege of living as a called person by God. It is being free from all the pressures of becoming perfect or proving ourselves with what we do or making our lives worthy in this world. And another blessing is privilege is instead of being driven by all these self-driven, self-serving desires, we get to be led by the Holy Spirit to the heavenly union with Christ. It is not all on you to figure it all out, but God has the best plan in store for you, and he will lead you and guide you and love on you, which brings freedom to enjoy him until we see him face to face. There is a hope in having this eternal perspective and knowing we are not the people of mentality that you have only won this life, but God is the one who has called us and led us through all our life. So how can you tell you're living a life being called by Jesus and living a life beyond this world? First, are you choosing joy or chasing happiness? Gordon MacDonald put it this way about the difference between joy and happiness. Don't be confused with the modern day version of happiness, which is a stage of feelings, depend on everything turning out all right. We are not called to chase happiness. Happiness might be the primary interest for those who think this is the only life they have, but happiness is not necessarily God's primary interest for us. As called people, we are supposed to live with joy as a foretaste of perfect life in heaven with the Christ. Are you choosing generosity or chasing security in this world? People like us with deep sense of calling are always generous with their time, treasure, and talent. Why? Because we know we're just a steward of what God asks us, and to use them to fulfill and support what God started in our life, in our church, in our community, through Christ. As a called person, we choose to be generous with what we have on this earth. Lastly, are you choosing your call in Christ or chasing approvals from the world? Where is your go-to place or people who can help you to be reminded regularly that you are called by God? Are you regularly attending worship service? What about life group or small group? What about your personal devotion time with Holy Spirit? We need to be reminded regularly through God's word and godly people so we can choose to live out our call and finish what God started in our life in Christ. So, have you ever felt that God is interrupting your life? I'm sure we all have had that feeling somewhere in our lives, especially when we are so driven by desires that serve our own needs. This is when we might have experienced God's interruption in our lives. Why? Because He wants us to live as a called people in this world. He doesn't want us to be driven by this world. So when we let our self-focused desire drive our lives and chase happiness, security, approval from this world, we need to remember that God might interrupt our happiness-driven life or approval-driven life because He made you His own. If you feel like you are experiencing God's interruption because of your drivenness, don't try to ignore it. No matter how driven you are, it won't conquer God's call for you. Instead of pushing away, you should embrace Him and invite Him into your heart, to your life, and let Him work in your life, in your drivenness, in your desire. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that we can get together at wherever we are. We can share this message, these words that helps us to remind who we are in this earth. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, pointing us, making us as your own people. Lord, we need to remember. We need to be reminded regularly so we live as your people. And our focus, our interest, our goal is not in this earth. And we set our goal, our destination in heaven, in Christ. So help us to focus and live with the clear destination that we're going to have heavenly union with the Christ. And that's our finishing line. So Lord, throughout this week, help us live as your people, as your children. And help us not to be driven anything from our past, but we will be led by your Holy Spirit, by your loving voice. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us, and I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.